to Genesis chapter 11. Would you find that? Genesis chapter 11. While you're turning, I'll tell you about a couple that wanted for a long, long time to see a particular production of the great play, Our Town. And it was being performed by an award-winning cast. Tickets were very difficult to come by. They couldn't find any initially, and finally through a scalper, they were able to get their hands on some tickets, very expensive tickets, and they were so excited about being able to go see that particular production. When they got there that night, they found their seats. My goodness, they're right down front, second row. You just couldn't get better than this. And they came in and sat down. There's a lady, there's an empty seat right beside the husband, and then on the next side was a lady, and they just assumed that someone would come and fill that seat. But they'd already dimmed the lights one time that we're about to begin the production. So he leaned over to her and said, ma'am, is someone coming to fill these seats? Because he couldn't believe someone would miss the opportunity because they paid a lot of money for those seats. And she said, no, that particular seat was for my husband. We promised ourselves for 20 years that on our anniversary we'd come and see this particular production, but my husband passed away, and that seat is for him. And ma'am, I'm so sorry. I don't know what to say. But I'm thinking, you know, couldn't you have given that ticket to one of your friends? And she said, no, they're all at the funeral. Priorities matter, don't they? You know. Genesis chapter 11. I want to talk to you this evening about following and finishing. The Word of God says that to finish something, the end of something, is better than the beginning. Now, the reason for that is anyone can start. It takes character to finish. And the end is better than the beginning. I remember the night I accepted Christ as my Savior, and what a thrill that was to me, and the freshness in my soul. But I'll be honest with you, God is better tonight than He was that night. I've walked with Him now, and I've learned some things about Him I didn't know about Him that night. And He's more precious to me tonight. He's more wonderful to me tonight than He was that night. And the end is always better than the beginning. Let's begin reading, would you? In chapter 11, we're going to read verse 31, and we're going to read down through chapter 12, verse 5. Would you follow along with me? And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur to the Chaldees, of the Chaldees, to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Now, later generations in this family are going to be faced with the reality that there was a great gulf between setting out and coming in. In one particular instance, they'll spend 40 years wandering around before they actually get to come in to that land and reach their destination. So let's lay a bit of groundwork for what we're saying tonight. To follow, to begin, to go, means several things. It means to aspire. When we deem to follow and decide to go, then we aspire to something. there's something on our heart and our mind we want to accomplish. We can see the end at the beginning. We're not there yet, but the goal is there and we can see it. And we aspire to be there. We desire something. If we are going to go, then there must be something out there more than what we have now. There is something I'm reaching for. There is something my heart wants, and I desire that thing. To follow means to have ambition. You know, ambition is not a bad thing. Bad ambition is a bad thing. But to aspire and to have an ambition to please God and serve God and desire to do something in His name is not a bad thing. To attempt, we follow, we leave, we go, because there's something we want to attempt. And all that's true about the idea of following. All that's true about the idea of leaving Ur and setting out. But to finish means something else. To finish means fulfillment. To finish means arrival. To finish means success. To finish means there's something that has been completed in our life. And there is a huge difference between following and finishing. I'm not that old, but in the years I have served, I know of many, 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 many people I went to college with, many people that I know were in the ministry and serving, and I've known about their ministry, and they're not in the ministry anymore. There's a big difference. Stan Barong was a buddy of mine in college, and we helped start a church together when we were in college under another man older than we were. That was the real driving force. We were pretty much just the slave labor that helped him. And I remember that very well. Stan and I were out knocking on doors together and door-to-door visitation, and we spent a lot of time fellowshipping and praying and dreaming together and talking about what we would hope God would do with our life. And I lost touch with Stan a long time ago, years and years. I'd be willing to bet probably 35 years since I had heard from Stan. And I got a call. I'm sitting at my desk, and my secretary called in to me and said, "There's a Stan Barong on the phone." And just for a minute, I didn't know who that was. It had been too long since I heard that name. A Stan Barong, I said, "I don't know a Stan Barong. What does he want?" "Well, he says he went to college with you." "Oh, yes, I know Stan. Put him on." And Stan came out. "Stan, my goodness, how are you doing?" And we talked for about 45 minutes. And Stan, because he's kept in touch with people went to college with better than I did. And we're going through this list. "What's this guy doing?" "He's selling cars." "What's this guy doing?" He's in his third marriage. What's this guy doing?" And it was one of the most depressing phone calls I can remember. Because name after name after name of guys I knew, I prayed with, knew in college, had classes with, that aspired, that set out, that followed, but they did not finish. So many set out, so few arrive. If you have accomplished everything that you had planned to accomplish, all I can say is you didn't plan enough. There's too much to do. Abraham set out with a new faith. He set out to establish a new home and a new way of life. He was led by a new revelation. He was beckoned on by a new voice. He set out to build a new and richer life in obedience to a new and higher call. And our spiritual aspirations have the same elements. We set out in the glow of a new faith, and we experience the thrill of a new, wonderful relationship with the Savior. We are energized and enthused. We are given a new beginning. We're given a new direction. We're given new fellowship. We're given new calling of God. And anyone sitting here that's been to Calvary knows exactly what I'm talking about. There's the thrill of knowing, whether you know the theology or not, whether you find the verse or not, that you are new in Christ, and everything that's behind you is behind you, and everything God has for you is ahead of you, and that thrill is as beyond words. We're excited about the promise of new life and service for the King. But what about arriving? What about finishing? Terah was Abraham's father, and he set out, but he settled in Haran. Now, picture the Fertile Crescent as an inverted V. You start with Ur, you come to the point at Haran, you come down to Canaan. It's about halfway. Nobody goes across the desert, that's suicide. You follow the river where it's nice and green, and you go to Haran, and you hang a left, and you come down to Canaan. They get to Haran, and Terah stops. He didn't go any further. He stopped there. The Word of God tells us he died in Haran. Why? Why did Terah stop? Why did he not finish? And we can learn about something concerning our Christian life if we look at what happened to him. Let me give you three possible reasons why Terah didn't finish and he didn't get there. Did the distance dishearten him? Did he just become weary and sit down? Now, if you're over 30, you're weary. We hired a new youth pastor in August. Bless his heart, he'd been out on the road traveling for the college, which is kind of a pie job. You know, you get to eat out all the time. They put you in nice hotels, and a couple of times a day, you do a little 20-minute mess. It's a pie job. Let's be honest about it. And we hired him, and now he's in the ministry, and he's working. For the first time in his life, he's really working. And this young man tickled me so much. He came to me the other day. He said, Pastor, he said, I don't see my wife as much as I used to. I thought, son, you lived with your wife 24 hours a day when you were traveling for the college. Did you expect to see your wife as much as you did? He said, well, it's just, you know, we don't see each other much. And I'm out, you know, I'm working like 50 hours a week. I said, what, are you working part-time? And then this young man, bless his heart, has a good heart. He's going to be a great youth pastor, but he's just learning what it takes. And he looked, he's tired. He made a comment to me. You know, I'm tired. I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 26. I said, don't tell me you're tired. I'll talk to you about tired. I've been so tired, if I tried to spit, it would just roll down my chin. There was no energy there at all. When I was younger, I could come in from a hard day, you know, teaching and working. Listen, unless you've taught, you don't know what kind of work teaching is. You stand on your feet and try to corral 150 teenagers for 5 hours, and you're tired when the day's over. But I'd come home and I'd eat supper and I'd sit down for about 30 minutes and I'd get my second wind and I'd go and I was good till about 8:30, 9:30. Not anymore. I come in now, I don't dare sit down. If I sit down, I'm done. I'm not getting up. And I'll come in sometimes, just kick my shoes off, throw my jacket over a chair and sit down just to read the mail. And when I sit down, it's like the chair wraps its arms around me, and it will not let go. And my wife will say, "Supper's on the table." I said, "Could you bring it in here for me?" Tired. You know, the secret to achievement is not to let what you're doing get to you before you get to it. Was he just tired? You know how long a trip that is from Ur to Haran? And he was an old man. I mean, he was an older man, even by his standards. And they're walking, and it's a long, long, long walk. I'm not talking about a couple of days' trip. It would have taken weeks to get where they were going. And when he finally got to Haran, it's like, you know what? I'm just going to sit down just for a little while. Just going to sit down just for a little while. But his resting place became his lodging, and his lodging became his dwelling, and his dwelling became his grave. How can we not end up at Haran? How can we start this walk with our Savior and finish this walk with our Savior? One, don't let the distance dishearten you. And many of you, you're new in the Lord, or you're new to a commitment to Christ. You've known the Lord for a long time, but there's a new commitment to you now. He's called you to something, and there's something new in your life. But where you are now and where you see down the road, where you want to be, it just seems so far away. Young, you know, one of the things that are wrong with Christians today is they are the worst thrill seekers in the world. We really want to live on the top of the mountain, and it's not going to happen. And we look at where we are and where we want to be, and we think, oh my goodness, the hills and valleys I'm going to have to traverse to get where I want to be. I'm so far from being the man or the woman my heart desires. It's just so far. You know what the Word of God says? It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they'll mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the times in my life when I've just been weary, just dog tired, physically as well as spiritually, what do? You wait on the Lord. What does wait on the Lord mean? Wait on the Lord doesn't mean you go somewhere and sit down and hum Jeopardy music in your head. Wait on the Lord means you depend upon Him. You lean upon Him. You trust Him for what it is you don't have. And there's nothing that you really have apart from Him. See, we operate too much in our own energies and not enough in His, so we get tired too easily. And God said, I can quicken you and I can help you. And there's every pastor in here knows what I'm trying to tell you. When they know the walk from there to here sometimes seems like it's 100 miles. And your legs feel like they weigh 75 pounds each. And sometimes they do, you know, depending on how big the pastor is. You know, sometimes things go through your mind that you should just leave there, you know, and not say it. But the walk up to here, it just seems so far. And you get to that pulpit, you know what God will do for you? He will quicken you. He will give you energy you did not have. He will give you strength you do not possess. If we'll just go. He looked at the distance from where he was to where he was supposed to be, and he just simply sat down. Let me tell you something about the Christian life that most Christians don't get, and they don't really understand it. We're thrill seekers. We want big things. We want mountaintop. We want everything just to be wonderful all the time. Do you know what the Christian life is? The Christian life, in its essence, is doing the mundane things. It is doing the repetitious things. It is doing the average things, the menial things, the things you do over and over and over and over again till you're almost sick of doing them. But you do the mundane and the menial like it's the most important thing you'll ever do in your life. That's the Christian life. And people don't get it and they don't understand it, that it's putting one foot in front of the other. It's getting up tomorrow and doing what you did today. It's a walk. And we need God's strength for that walk. And too many people never get to Canaan because somewhere along the line they lost interest in doing the mundane and the menial and the repetitious, and they just stopped. Kind of quiet in here. Here's our problem. We expect that our Christian life and the things that we do will be so exciting that there's no boredom anywhere, there's no fatigue anywhere. It's just glory on top of glory. Do you know what God told Abraham? God said, Abraham, hear me. I am your reward. And we look at where we are and where we need to be, and we get discouraged by it. We think it's just too far. There's too much to do. I have to change too much. There's too many things I'm going to have to lay down, too many things I've got to pick up. There's too many things I'll have to wash out of my life and too many things to add back in my life. It's just too much work. And we look at the Christian life as though somehow it is just this terrible burden that we must carry on our shoulders. And the Christian life is doing today for Jesus what you did yesterday and doing tomorrow for Jesus what you did today. He is our reward. If you're not going to serve the Lord unless you can win a soul every day, if you're not going to serve the Lord unless it's all mountaintop, if you're not going to serve the Lord unless it's all good things in your life, you're not going to serve the Lord. Second reason why I think he didn't make it to Canaan is because of verse 6. Look at verse 6. Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. The Canaanite was in the land. The Canaanites were wicked people. They were vicious people. They were untrustworthy people. They were mean people. They were idolatrous people. They were people that would lurk along the side of the road, jump out and attack you. These were not people to be trusted. Not only was he disheartened by the distance, he may very well have been afraid for his life. And cowardice defeats ambition. We lose nerve. We lose hope. We never enter the fight at all if we're afraid. We can be afraid of our own safety. I'm going to tell you something. I had a conversation today with Pastor Vellante. This is a man of God here. He's trying to teach a bunch of children in a school building, and some Muslim men broke in, hustled out all the Muslim children, then they hustled out all the Christian kids as well. And they came back in and began to talk among themselves about setting them and the building on fire. And some of the ladies in the town that were fairly wealthy showed up, found out what was going on, and got those guys out of there. And you know what they did? You know what he did? He went back the next day and taught those kids again. You can't live in fear. Do you live in fear about what this world says about you or what they think about your message? You do realize that all that is going to pass away and you're going to shine like the stars in the firmament forever and ever. You can't worry about what they think. Was he afraid? He lost nerve. Yeah, I love the story of the three Hebrew children and the fiery furnace. I love it. The king in his anger makes a comment to them, "Who shall deliver you from my hand?" I love their answer. "King, we are not careful to answer you about this question. We don't have to think about this. We don't have to pray about this. We don't have to send letters out and get a prayer chain going. We know exactly what our answer is going to be here." See, we serve the living God. And if he chooses to deliver us, he will. And if we burn up in that furnace, we burn. Either way, it's fine with us. I love that answer. Let me tell you something. The day may very well come when this church and others will lose their tax-exempt status. The day may very well come, because it didn't really matter who's in the White House. We just keep marching toward a secular society. The day may very well come when you lose this building. The day may very well come when this church is as underground as the church in China. That day may come. What are you going to do? Are you going to live in fear? Do you fear these things or do you trust God? The king asked a question. It's rude not to answer a king. Who will deliver you? His name is wonderful. Counselor. Almighty God. Prince of Peace. He's the Son of God. His name is Jesus. And I'm going to serve him if he delivers me. And I'm going to serve him if he does not. Is it fear? Is it fear? Did the old life pull at him? What's the difference between following and finishing? Well, You might not finish if you just feel like the distance is too far. You just might not finish if you're going to live in fear. And you might not finish if the old life pulls back at you. You know, we're sinful creatures. The day you forget that's the day you're in trouble. Paul's not lying when he says, hey, listen, you need to be careful about that sin which doth so easily beset you. Look, my sin is not your sin, and what besets me is not what besets you. We're all very unique and individualistic when it comes to the things that bother us. Things that we're easily tempted by vary in as many ways as there are people in this room. And we need to be very careful about who we are and things that we get involved with and things that beset us. Old friends, the old life, old interests, old habits easily reclaim our heart if we are not on guard. His name was Mike Smith. I loved him. He was from Picayune, Mississippi. Now, I found out a little later in life how to pronounce that state. You pronounce that state like a single woman named Sippy. It's Mississippi. It's not Mississippi. I just thought I'd educate you on that. It's Mississippi. I loved Mike, tall, skinny guy, one of my roommates in college. Took him home with me for Thanksgiving. My dad had a turkey there and a ham, and Mike ate all of it. Mike could eat you under the table. He never weighed over about 140 pounds and could eat everything his arms could reach. I loved him. He was just such a good guy. Christmas break came up, and we left, and I went my way. He went his. We came back to college, and I came into the room, and Mike's over there by his bed packing up a chest. Putting blankets in it, sheets, books. At first, I thought he was unpacking. I realized he was packing. I said, Mike, what are you doing? He said, I'm going home, Dennis. I got to go home. I said, what? You sick parent? What's wrong? He said, no. And he reaches in his wallet, and he pulled out a picture. And this was a pretty girl. I remember what I said to him. I said, please tell me she's your sister, and when can I meet her? We were saying that to Mike. And Mike said, she's my old girlfriend. I said, oh, okay. And why are you showing me her picture? I got to go home. Tell me about it, Mike. He said, well, I got home. And by the way, her name was Velda. Velda. That's pretty exotic. Velda. She looked like Velda. Anyway. Went home. She called me up and said, hey, let's get a cup of coffee and catch up. And this was his old girlfriend. Now, they'd broken up before he went to college. And we went out and we talked a while. I went over to her house and, same old, same couch, same perfume. And he started weeping. Said, I got to go home. I can't stay. The day you think that your old habits and your old life and your old friends and that old sin can't wrap its hands around your throat is the day you're in trouble. You see, Terah was from Ur. He went to Haran. Haran and Ur both worshiped the same moon goddess. Let me read you what Joshua says. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood, meaning the rivers, in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they worshipped other gods. I can't help but wonder if he got to Haran and they're worshiping the same moon goddess he was used to worshiping back in Ur, and that was just too comfortable for him. It was too familiar for him. It just drew him back in again. Listen, we need to be on guard about things that draw us back. This generation is far too comfortable with their power to resist sin. I work with young people all the time that let all kinds of things in their life under the misconception that they can handle it. We're far too quick to settle for some compromise, a halfway point between the old life and the new life. You're going to be frustrated and discouraged and enticed and defeated and misdirected. Paul asked the Galatians, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What an indictment. So how do we bridge it? How do we get from following to finishing? Two quick thoughts. One, remember what God has commanded. Exodus 18:23 says this, if the Lord command thee, then shalt thou be able. Terah agreed to set out, but did not aspire deeply enough to get to Canaan. You can achieve if you possess a deep and abiding conviction that you have been commanded. When we forget that God has commanded and we think somehow that this Christian life in service to Him is an act of our will, we're in trouble. We've been commanded. There is no will in a command. You just do it. A command remembered will protect you from being unstable. A command remembered will protect you from being overly emotional. A command remembered will protect you from being impulsive. When we remember we've been commanded, then we're more likely to press on to the destination. God looked at Joshua and said, have I not commanded thee? Well, what are we commanded? Well, we were reminded this morning by Pastor Weaver what we've been commanded. To reach this world and teach this world. We've also been commanded to be steadfast. We've been commanded to be unmovable. We've been commanded to be faithful. We've been commanded to be surrendered. We were commanded to pray without ceasing. We've been commanded to trust without wavering. The book is full of commands that will help us to not only follow, but to arrive. Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. You're going to find in your Christian life that just having an inclination, that just having a momentary persuasion, that having the attraction of some reward will prove insufficient for the difficulties of living a victorious Christian life. It'll take another step. It'll take a command. And we love people, and we do what we're supposed to do, and we serve. You know, one thing I have found out as a pastor, no good deed goes unpunished. Anybody listening to me out there? No good deed goes unpunished. You can love people, care for them, and pour your heart into them, and they'll throw it right back in your face. Why do you get up and go love them again? Because it was commanded to do that. God's commands lend sinew, backbone, character, and toughness to the mind and heart of the Christian who seeks to finish for Christ. Let me give you one more here. Other than a command to follow, ask God to give you sustaining patience. Patience in the New Testament is a word that means to stay under. We like to run from problems. We like to run from issues, ours and other people's. And the Word of God says, no, I want you to exercise patience. I want you to stay under. David said, oh my goodness, I wish I had the wings of a dove and I could fly to the mountains. And you're going to have problems in your life and you're going to want to run. You're going to want to escape. You want to get out from under. And God said, no, those problems are there at my will to teach you how to be better than you are. And you need to stay in those problems. I found out as a teacher, when you're working with a particular knucklehead student. By the way, the names change. The students never do. And you're working with this student, and he's hard to work with, and he's difficult to train, and he's hard-headed. And if you don't learn how to deal with that young man, do you know what? You'll have two more like him next year, and God's going to keep bringing that kid across your path until you figure out how to deal with him, till you figure out how to love him, till you figure out how to invest yourself in him and help him change. Every time you have an issue and a problem with somebody else, hear me, God's not trying to change them. God is changing you. And until you learn that, you're going to have those same problems over and over again in your Christian life. Jesus warned of ill-considered undertakings born of emotional motivations and shallow impulses. And we need to be patient people and hang in there and do the right thing. Finishing is like tower building. It demands forethought, seriousness of purpose, and cost counting. An unfinished tower, like an unfinished Christian life, mocks the builder. Discipleship demands a quiet, patient assessment of what it is that we're setting out to do. And what are we setting out to do? Be like Him. Sincerity is not enough. Sincerity needs continuance. Spiritual towers are built brick by brick. Spiritual victories are won battle by battle. A harvest is gathered stalk by stalk, and great lives are lived day by day. You need patience to walk this walk. 90% of success in life is showing up. Show up. The road from Ur to Canaan, from setting out to arriving, from following to finishing, is paved with obedience and persistence. We can finish in Christ all the things that God has placed on our heart. Let me say this to you, I'll wrap up. I've gone a little bit too long. I'm sorry. Let me say this to you. I've 41 years now since I told the Lord that I was His. That's not 41 years since I accepted Christ. It's been 41 years since I told Him I was His. What have I learned? I could wrap the whole thing, I could sum the whole thing up in one phrase to you. What I have learned is that my God is faithful. There's not a promise He has not delivered on. There's not a day I didn't feel His hand under me, uplifting me. There has not been a situation where I didn't feel His wings hovering around me. There has never been a day in my Christian life when God was not everything God said He would be. The problem has always been me. Where are you? Has God called you and you're afraid to go? You live in fear? Afraid you can't make it? Afraid the old life will pull you back? Distance just seems too far? Let me tell you something. You just hitch your wagon to Him and you get there, because He will be faithful every step of the way. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Heavenly Father, I pray You to help us as Your people. We hear of this young man who has possibly 2 hours to live, and how it breaks our heart. But Lord, why didn't it break our heart this morning that millions are living in the possibility of perishing? God, I pray You'd help us to not hold back, not pull back on the reins of our Christian life, not be timid and fearful. God, I pray that we would trust You. Lord, I remember reading in Psalm where You were so angry with the children of Israel because they asked a question: could God feed us in the wilderness? Lord, I pray we would never, ever, ever question You in such a way. Give us patience to stay under the things You put in our life that are there just to make us better. Give us, Father, the backbone to live under Your commands and follow You, knowing that every command You give us is best for us. God, I pray You'd give us courage and strength. And I pray You'd help us, Lord, to have a clear vision of where we're going and what we're trying to do. Heavenly Father, more than anything else today, we want You to be our reward. We want to walk with You. We want to hear Your voice. We want to feel Your hand on our shoulder. And I pray, Father, that that thing that we have begun, that You, by Your grace and through Your mercy, would finish in our life. We ask it humbly. We ask it as needy people. And we ask it because we love You. in Jesus' name.